I want to mention today, start out by mentioning an old-time preacher by the name of Harry Ironside. How many of you have just at least heard the name, Harry Ironside? Okay, a few of us who are at least somewhat gray, or maybe all gray. Harry Ironside, though, was a notable great preacher and communicator of God's truth from the Bible. Now, I read this account that somebody came up to Harry Ironside after he preached and said this: "You know, you're really not such a great preacher." It's quite a thing to hear. You're really not such a great preacher. Now, quite frankly, folks, you know, now I know I'll get comments afterwards. So, you know, now you feel liberated to say that to my face. But Harry Ironside said, "Well, tell me more. Why do you say that?" And he said, "Well, because I understand everything you say." Wow. And that was the thing about Harry Ironside that made him such a great preacher, such a great communicator of God's word. This guy thought he was putting him down, but in all actuality, Harry Ironside just felt like totally affirmed by this person. Monday and Tuesday, four of us from the church went to a conference down in Vista. And you know, we've talked about sticky church. The reason why we do the growth groups the way we do them is we're kind of following a model that we've learned from that church down in Vista. The pastor of that ministry, one of the two co-pastors of that ministry, said that this is our priority. Our priority is to speak the word of God, to preach the word of God, and to preach it in all of its wonder. Speak the word of God, but we want to always be sure that though we are talking about deep truths, we are preaching to the guy who afterwards will say to us, "That was a heck of a sermon, Pastor." Or he won't even say sermon. "That was a heck of a talk." The guy that just, it was just a talk to this guy, but it was amazing. You just got through to us. And by the way, that guy is not the guy who says heck. But what was it about Jesus and the way he taught, the way he spoke, the way he preached, the way he explained God's word? Now that's the first point in your message. And you'll notice the first point is, as you use your notes, it's a question. What was it about the way he talked, and what was it about his authority? Well, what was it? He seemed to know always what he was talking about. Now, I want you to stick with me for just a few moments on this point, because it's all about Jesus, but the application should work its way deeply into all of our souls. What was it about the way he taught? What was it about his authority? I want you to follow along as I read this morning. I'm going to read this passage twice. It's from Mark chapter 1. I'm going to be reading verses 21 through 28. And I'm going to read it first in the New International Version, the version in the Bible in front of you, and I'm going to read it from Peterson's The Message. Follow along as I read. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." And the evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits, and they obey him." And the news about him spread immediately, quickly, all over the region of Galilee. From the Message. Then they entered Capernaum. The Sabbath arrived. Jesus lost no time in getting to the meeting. He spent the day there teaching. They were surprised at his teaching. So forthright, so confident, not quibbling and quoting like the religious scholars. Suddenly, while still in the meeting place, he was interrupted by a man who was deeply disturbed and yelling out, "What business do you have with us, Jesus, Nazarene? I know who you are or what you are up to. You're the Holy One of God, and you've come to destroy us." Jesus shut him up. "Quiet. Get out of him." The afflicting spirit threw the man into spasms, protesting loudly, and got out. Everyone there was incredulous, buzzing with curiosity. "What's going on here? A new teaching that does what it says. He shuts up defiling demonic spirits and sends them packing." News of this traveled fast and was soon all over Galilee. So what was it about Jesus' teaching? And what was it, what do you think it was, about his authority? A number of Greek words are translated in our Bibles. A number of different Greek words are translated by the word amazed or astonished. This specific word is one of the strongest words that could be used in the Greek New Testament, or that is used in the Greek New Testament. Translated literally, it would go like this: to be struck outside of oneself with awe and wonder. To be struck outside of oneself with awe and wonder. In our vernacular today, it would be something like, Jesus blew their minds with what he said. He literally blew their minds with what he said. Now, keep your hand in Mark chapter 1. Turn to the next book of the Bible, to Luke chapter 19. Luke 19. We're going to see this in verse 48, but before, let's read it in its context. Then he entered the temple. This is Luke 19, verse 45. Then he entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." Every day he was teaching in the temple. But the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find a way to do it because all the people hung on his words. They just were awestruck at what he had to say. And you know, we wonder, you know, like what was it that he was saying that was getting their attention? And they thought, he's teaching not like our scribes. Well, you go back to, Matthew chapter 5. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Some of you might already be thinking about a situation like this when Jesus is preaching. We call this the Sermon on the Mount, refer to it as that. But in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says a number of things that just challenge people. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to the judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Where did he come up with that? You see, it was the practice of the Jewish scholars, of the scribes and the Pharisees, these people who had made it their life business to study the scriptures. They didn't just study the scriptures. Probably one of their primary sources that they would comb over and over and over again were all of the sayings of the rabbis, the sayings of the teachers across time. And it was like their beliefs were really an amalgamation of what everybody else had to say about the word. So who was Jesus and how did he know what to say about these things? Well, he knew what to say because he's the author. He's the author of the law. He's the author of the prophets and all that the prophets had to say. He's the author of the historical account. As he, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, moved holy people of God along so that they paid attention to what was going on. And they recorded under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit what they saw. And Jesus said, you've heard it said. You've heard it said, and you come up with all these other conclusions. You shall not murder, but I'm telling you what's really going on. Verse 27, you've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I'm telling you this. I know what's going on inside of your minds. I know what's going on with your eyes. I know what's going on with your thought process. I know what you think about your wife and what you don't think about your wife. I know what you think about the women that you see in the marketplace. The women who you see in your everyday life. I know what you're thinking. I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye has caused you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose a part of your own body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right eye causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. So now you're sitting on the hillside and you're listening to Jesus talk like this. And what are you thinking? What's happening in your soul? Well, there's probably some people there, right there at that moment that are thinking, man, where'd that guy come up with this stuff? Are you kidding me? Man, we want to ignore this guy. But there are many who are not taking this lightly. There's some people there that are sitting back and thinking, man, he knows me. He knows me. He knows what I've been thinking. Last week I talked about people who would come into the service and afterwards they would say, man, I felt like you were talking right to me. What was it? That the text was simply just a kind of fit with their day, their week? No, it was that they came in somehow very, very eager, prompted by God's Spirit to listen very, very carefully. And along the way, because they came to hear from God, they heard from him. And God spoke to them very clearly. Jesus is speaking to them as one who knows what every person is thinking. When Jaime prayed today, and he prayed for all of us, he prayed this simple truth in his prayer. Lord, you know every single one of us. You know the things that are rambling around in our minds right now. You know when our minds wander. You know when we think that this applies to me, and you know when it doesn't apply to me. It could be very, very easy. I just read the text that I just did. If you were on that mountainside that day, listening to Jesus as he spoke, if you're a woman, you're thinking, just like all men, right? I hope those slimy men, just like all men, you know, all those guys who do that locker room talk. I hope, because that's the way men are. But what should be the implication for not only men, but for every woman in this place? You see, the implication should be God knows your heart. And whether you're talking about hating and murdering people in your heart, that sounds so severe, doesn't it? Murdering people in my heart, or hating, or lusting after someone of the opposite sex who's not your spouse. You see, if we're listening and God's Spirit is working in us, what's going on inside of our hearts is that right now, at a moment like this, listening to Jesus, people were and are taking a moral inventory of themselves. And people who take a moral inventory of themselves don't simply pass this off as, yeah, click on that one, click on that one. I'm okay, I'm okay, I'm okay. But they let Jesus' words and the Spirit of God worm its way into our souls. And when we come to hear and apply the truth of God's word. I shared with people last night at the, I had the privilege, I was asked if I would share a few things, and I said that the Come to Him ministry, the Isaiah House, that's just a few blocks from the church here, was a profound, for me, it was a profound answer to prayer, to my prayer, because I prayed sincerely, and I was on public record with a number of people here in this place that what we need in this place is more alcoholics. What we need in this place is more alcoholics. What we need in this place is more people who are on drugs. Now, I'm not encouraging you to go out and get on drugs today. I'm not encouraging you to go out and start pounding the alcohol. But what I was praying for is people who were discovering that they had a problem with alcohol or drugs. People that would come here and be part of our church so that they could be healed and restored in the presence of a bunch of godly people who took them and their issues seriously and embraced them in spite of the trouble that they'd gotten themselves into along the way. I was real eager for that, and I discovered that the people in this church were, so many of you, were very warm and embracing. But the reason why I prayed that was not just so that these people would find help from you, but it was also so that all of us would be, in fact, humbled, to have people really who are ultimately just like us, and that is broken, and we're all broken and damaged. And we need, see, there's an amen from somebody that knows how damaged she is. And, but no, seriously, but Kathy, you know, the cool thing is that we are. You know, I read from Luke chapter 19, the text that said that Jesus sent, and I read this the other day at our elders' prayer time, where when Jesus gives the account, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and they both went to worship. They both went into a house of worship. And the Pharisee stood up in the corner and he said, God, I thank you that I'm not an evil, slimy person like a tax collector and a glutton and a drunkard. I'm so thankful I'm not like that. You know? There, but for the grace of God, go, I, because I'm really good stuff. And I deserve to be in your presence right now. And the tax collector stood off, and he couldn't even look up. And he said, have mercy upon me, O Lord, a sinner. Now just think of the people that heard Jesus telling that story. You've heard that story lots of times. Which one of those two people are you? Which one? I'm really good, God. I am so good. You have to listen to me. Or are you this person that says, I'm a sinner, Lord. Have mercy on me. My thoughts have run rampant to this, that, and the other thing. And probably the worst thought, one of the worst thoughts I've had, is wondering deep in my soul, ultimately, and you know what I've said. You know the things that I've been grousing and grumbling about in my soul? About how this country is all out of control. This world is a mess. It's time for the Lord to come, and it's all so impossible. I heard somebody say this past week, last Tuesday, isn't it great that life is such a mess right now? Because so many people are open to the gospel. But Lord, I've been kind of grumbling and thinking this is impossible and it's an impossible mess. Just get me out of here. Get us all out of here, please, Lord. You see, when Jesus spoke, he spoke to the hearts of people. And he spoke to them, and they, people that were, so many of them in the crowd, it's like this, the message is getting through to me, Lord. He spoke with authority, and he knew they were speaking to them. So many realized that that's what he was doing. He knew he was speaking to them. What was it about him? Where did he come up with this? And what can I do in terms of applying this to my own personal life? You know, I've heard a lot of people who've been involved in the church for a long, long time, and they've said things like, you know, well, I'm no Bible scholar. Okay, you're no Bible scholar. But do you pay attention to the Bible on a regular basis? I mean, do you really pay attention to it? Let me ask you this question. How have you been growing in terms of your own personal grasp of the Word of God? And what are you doing to make sure you personally grasp what God is saying? And what's the trajectory of your own personal acquaintance with what the Word of God has to say? What is it? Is it growing? Is it like getting a hold of your life? Have you discovered that you know, like even when I said this morning, when I asked the question, it said that he spoke with authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees, not as the religious leaders. He spoke in a different way. Let me ask you this. How would you be speaking in the presence of some religious scholars that would be noteworthy, actually? Not necessarily scholarly, but amazingly noteworthy. Because you, personally, have been growing in your understanding of God's Word. There's this amazing transaction that takes place here every Sunday morning and every Wednesday night. The transaction takes place with a bunch of kids that go out that door. They go up to Children's Church. We picked up three of them this morning on the way to Sunday school and church. This was just amazing to me. And it's to my wife. It was like really exciting. They came out saying, "I got a new Bible." And one of them said, the youngest reader of the bunch said, "I got a new Bible and I read John, the book of John." I'm going, whoa, the youngest reader in the bunch. And another one said, I just read four chapters of Job. I went, oh, good luck on that one. But here's the exciting part. For every single one of them, you want to see something exciting. Come for the dinner on Wednesday night. Now that alone is exciting, right? All right, amen? Amen. It's always amazing food. But here's the really exciting thing. After the dinner is over, you go out onto the little Awana circle over here, and you see a bunch of little kids. I mean, and they are so excited, and to the point that we need more and more helpers with the children's program. It's just a whole bunch of them are here. Here's the exciting thing about all of that. They're being exposed to God's Word, and this is the kind of thing that it's like, are they all Bible scholars? Are they all now going to talk with the wisdom of Job or the patience of Job or with the wisdom and the understanding of Jesus? No, not now. But maybe a little bit now. But the exciting thing is it's going to be brick upon brick upon brick upon brick. I remember when I sat in my mother-in-law's and father-in-law's living room, and I picked up a Christian magazine before I went to seminary. Marilyn and I were still dating and looking forward to being married in a few months, and I started going through that Christian magazine, and I thought, consistently, I was going, huh? What? What's this about? I don't understand. Now, there's still a ton of things I don't understand. A ton of things. But the really neat thing is that brick upon brick, whether it's in our homes, our church, our children's church, our youth ministry, the classes that are taught here, in our growth groups, it's brick upon brick that God keeps building our understanding of His Word. Don't get frustrated with the fact that you're not, quote, a Bible scholar. Be really thankful that, much like one of the guys from the Isaiah House said last night, he said, I reflect on this. I'm a work in progress. And he sat down. And Bill Gimberling is a really, to me, a really inspiring work in progress. Are you a work in progress? Is God's Word getting a hold of you so that you're growing in your understanding of it? What's your plan? What's the process that you go through to understand God's Word more and more? Because it's what we understand that will be transmitted to the people around us, and lives will be changed. Father, I thank you so much for your Word. I thank you that you're patient with me and with all of us. But I pray, Lord, that your patience with me would not prompt me to be slow in handling your word. I pray, Lord, that you would find me eager every single day to open your word and to ask you to show me wonderful things in your word. I pray, Lord, that you'd help me personalize these things. And Lord, even as I pray for myself, I pray for all of us. There's so much, Lord, in the pages of the Bible. So much that I know you want us to know and experience. I thank you, Lord, that the children this morning have been learning from Jim and Lorraine, these really godly, wonderful friends whose life work has been spent in your word and in supporting those who are translating it. And I pray, Father, just as you work in the lives of the children, with each of our children's church leaders, with all of those who are part of the Awana program and the youth ministry, I thank you, Lord, that in like manner, you can capture our attention. Lord, I pray that you would be pleased to find us sitting before you in your word and growing in real ways, brick upon brick. May none of us be satisfied with what we are right now. May we continue to grow in your grace and in your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.